Welcome. Thanks for checking out Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. I'm Michael Costello, the lead pastor here, and I appreciate you taking the time. I hope you find this message encouraging and challenging. If you haven't already, check out our website, gcnaz.church, and get all the information about us. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Welcome in to our messages here at Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. I'm Pastor Michael, the lead pastor here, and we are excited that you have chosen to join us whenever you are joining us online here to watch our messages. For some of you who may be watching this, just want to acknowledge that your church staff and leadership is praying for you. If you are connected to Elsie, who passed away this last week, just know we love you. And we're praying for you, and we can be confident in one thing for sure. If there's anything I know about this lady, it's that she believed in Jesus, gave her life to him, and she is dancing in heaven with him now. So hopefully that brings you some comfort and some peace to know that her life was lived well, and she is celebrating in eternity now. Before we get into the message this morning, I want to share just a few announcements. First of all, February 4th, which is next Sunday, is the last Sunday that you can give for the Volanos Project in Ecuador. And we are excited to partner with the district down there in Ecuador to help with this project and be able to contribute to their children's ministry as well as their ministry as a district and as a campground. We believe God is going to do some big things in sharing the gospel at that time down there. So that's coming up again next week. You can give. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to give the church office a call, and we will help you with that if you need. Also, men, we have our men's ministry cornhole tournament coming up on February 4th, next Sunday as well. And we are excited about this. This is going to be a great time. It's at, from 4 to 6 p.m. next Sunday. And it's all 12 and up. Get a team together and enjoy playing some cornhole, or as us Northerners call bags. Pastor Tommy always finds that funny. We're going to have chili dogs and drinks provided. But bring some sweets to share, and we'll have a great time together. Amen. So make sure you're here for that. It's going to be a good time. Also coming up on February 14th, we have our Ash Wednesday service. Really excited about Lent this year. God is going to do some cool things through our Lenten season. As we talked about last Sunday, we are encouraging our people to fast, and we're going to give you some more information on that as we get a little closer to Lent. We encourage you to fast, and my best encouragement to you is to fast from food, because food is something that we need, and hunger is one of the urges that we have, and it forces us, when we fast, to rely on God and to give him our complete attention. So be with us on Ash Wednesday. It's going to be a great time, and a great time for us to learn together and begin this Lenten journey as well. Also, coming up on February 11th, which is two Sundays from now, we don't have a slide for this, but just so you know, we do have a town hall meeting. We've been talking about the future. Our youth building burned down, and so we want to talk about the future and where the board is at, and the leadership is at. Don't have a whole lot of answers as far as where we're going, but we do have some answers as to where we've been and what the process looks like and what we are doing to make decisions, and just kind of lay that out for you and give you an opportunity to ask some questions. So again, that is going to be February 11th, and it'll be right after our Sunday morning service. So if you typically watch online, but you're able to be here that day, I would encourage you to be here. Particularly if you're a member of the church, a voting member of the church, it is important for you to be here and to be able to hear what's going on and you know what we're doing with this replacement of our youth building, okay? And then also, a hymn sing is coming up on February 25th. This is going to be a great time. It's for our senior adults. You guys are all going to go to the Due West Mennonite Church on Sunday, February 25th at 5 o'clock. And there's going to be more details in a sign-up sheet coming soon. But it's going to be a great time to go and sing some hymns and to fellowship together with other believers at the Mennonite Church. So it's going to be a great time. So make sure you look forward to that, seniors. It's going to be a great opportunity for all of you. All right, well, let's get into our message this morning. We're continuing in our series, Our Church, Your Home, that we began last week. And I just want to remind you that we're trying to accomplish three simple things. I think they're simple. First, we want to understand our unique identity as Nazarenes. That's our first thing we're trying to accomplish. Second, we want to give everyone working knowledge of what we believe as Nazarenes. Today is going to be the fire hose day for that. And then finally, mostly next week, but we've done it a little bit already and we'll do it a little more today, I want to give you who we are, lay out who we are as GC Naz locally. As a local church, who are we? All right. Well, last week, we spent most of our time talking about our unique identity as Nazarenes. And so this week, I want to turn the page and really focus in on what do we believe as Nazarenes. And so I'm calling this Nazarene 101, and I, again, want to be very clear. This is going to be like drinking from a fire hose today. Today is one of those days I cannot, in a 30-minute message, help you to fully grasp the breadth and the depth of our theology or our belief system. I would strongly encourage you, if you haven't already done this, go to Nazarene.org and look at our manual, our church manual. Look at the Articles of Faith. Look at our Covenant of Christian Conduct. Those are the two best places to really understand what it means to be a Nazarene when it comes to our belief system. What are the things that we are for, so to speak? Like I said, my goal is to give you a basic understanding of our theology in a 30,000-foot view today. The Nazarene Church is a Christian church. Now, we're going to talk about our church in five different parts, okay? And it seems like it's going to be a long one, but I'm not going to harp on all of these for long periods of time, okay? I can't go through all 16 articles of faith, so I'm trying to group them together and do this as quickly as I can and in the most basic of sense as I can. But part one is, what do we believe about God? So we are a Christian church. We follow the basic biblical core doctrinal beliefs as many other mainline denominations when it comes to how we view God. In fact, how our view of God is probably not all that different than any other Christian church that you would go to. From a Catholic church to a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, many of us all share the same foundational beliefs about God. So just know we aren't some weird cult that believes weird things about God, okay? The biggest thing that you need to understand is that we believe God is one eternally existent being. God is one eternally being. We do not believe, like some people who call themselves Christians, we do not believe that there are three separate gods or two separate gods. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll break that down a little bit more as we go. But again, we are a monotheistic religion, meaning we only believe in one God, not multiple gods. Not one God and some sub-deities. No, we believe in one God. Check out what Isaiah writes about God in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 31. It'll be on the screen for you if you don't have it in front of you. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words God gave you before the world began. Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God is one and mighty God. Now, when we say that God is one, we also say that God is triune, or God is a trinity, an essential being. He's triune in his essential being. That's a weird word, Pastor Michael. What does that mean to be triune? It means that God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father is real easy to understand. He's the God, the big God in the sky, the one over everything. But it gets a little confusing when we have the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in two or three gods? Like, what's going on here? This is confusing. Let me try and boil the Trinity down very quickly for you. I, Pastor Michael, am a father. I am a husband. I am a son. I am a pastor. And all of those different ways that my life is revealed, how I live my life, all of those roles, if you will, have different roles and responsibilities within them, right? So my life as a pastor, the way I pastor you as a church, is different than the way I'm a spouse to my wife. Being a husband to my wife is different. I love my wife differently than I love you. Sorry. Love you a lot, but not like my wife. Being a son is different than being a father. But I'm both things simultaneously. In the same way, God is one person, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is revealed to us in three separate forms. Still one person. Does that make sense? Now let's talk about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is all the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected from the dead. You see, Jesus was a real person, and he was really God. And Jesus was a necessary sacrifice that God had to make of himself to help us overcome our sin problem, which we're going to discuss in a moment. Jesus existed. Jesus is God. We also believe in the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the heart of every follower of Christ. We truly believe in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit works in three distinct ways. As Nazarenes, we believe that there are three distinct ways that he works. First, the Holy Spirit reestablishes a relationship between the believer and God. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can have a relationship with God. Second, the Holy Spirit cleanses the believer of sin in order to make the believer more like Christ. We talked about holiness. We're going to talk about it again this morning. But holiness is a part of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit enters our heart and makes us more like Jesus. And then third, the Holy Spirit guides believers in all truth. We believe as Nazarenes that there is truth and there is falsehood. That there are things that are real and not real. that not all ideologies or religions are true. We believe the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. Look what Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, 7 through 15. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, the advocate being the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world is judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. This is Jesus saying that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all one and work in tandem. That no one does anything without the other because it's one God. Because he is one. He is Yahweh, as we've talked about. Now let's go to part 2. What do we believe about the Bible? This is an important thing. What a church believes about the Bible is a very important thing for you to know. The Church of the Nazarene is unapologetically a Bible-believing church. We will not be ashamed of trusting in the Word of God. We believe that what God penned through the disciples and through other men throughout the Bible, that he spoke those words to them. We believe that the Word of God is the foundation to our understanding of God's character and how he wants us to live as Christians. Listen to what Article 4 of the Church of the Nazarene says about the Holy Scriptures. It won't be on the screen, just listen. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments given by divine inspiration, inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning us and all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined an article of faith. Meaning, none of our articles of faith can be articles of faith unless they're enjoined in Scripture. Meaning that they're contained in Scripture, that you get your article of faith from Scripture. And in the Church of the Nazarene, none of our articles of faith are not connected to Scripture. In fact, our belief about the Scripture comes directly from 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, where Paul says, all Scripture, you remember this from last week, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We believe in the Scripture, that God gave it to us for a reason. And Paul tells us the reason why we have Scripture. All right, so we breeze through that. We believe in the Bible, okay? Part 3. This is probably the biggest one of all of them, really. And I'm squeezing a lot into a short part here, okay? But we have a sin problem, a sin condition. And the Nazarene Church is very clear on this, that human beings have a sin problem. What does that mean? Well, the Scripture is very clear. God created man, and for the first time in creation, so God creates things and he says, man, that's good. That's very good. But he creates man and he realizes there's a problem. Adam names all these animals and everything is going well, and then he realizes there's no suitable helper to be found for Adam. That Adam needs companionship. Adam needs somebody to do this life with him. because we were created for community. We were created for relationship. We were created for love. And so God, from Adam's rib, creates Eve, the first woman. And side by side, they live together, and they are in the Garden of Eden, and everything is perfect. And God has told them, there's only one thing you can't do. Don't eat from that tree. They have a sea of yeses, as I like to say. And they choose to do the one thing God said don't do. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the serpent tells Eve, hey, you'll be just like God if you eat from that tree. You should do it. And they're dumb, and they do it. And because of their sin, their rejection of God's order and command, they brought sin and evil and brokenness into our world that didn't exist. We call this original sin. It's a corruption of our nature due to the fall of Adam and Eve. We are born into sin. We are born corrupted. We have an inherited tendency to sin. Look, I'm not here to make you feel bad about your children, but I'm going to make you feel bad about your children when you look at them. Before a child understands who Jesus is and accepts him into their life as their personal savior, children are sinful, very sinful in fact. They are selfish, self-centered, oftentimes rude and mean. They need to be taught. And they need to have their sin confessed to Jesus. That's original sin, folks. God didn't create us to be that way. But because of the corruption of our character, that's what we have to deal with. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe in two types of sin. Original sin, which I just talked about. But then we also believe in a second type of sin, which is called personal sin. And in personal sin, there's two ways to personally sin. One is a sin of commission, meaning you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Or a sin of omission, you're not doing something that you should be doing. Does that make sense? Okay, so two ways to personally sin. Let me make it really easy. Personal sin is a voluntary violation of a known law of God. You know what you're not supposed to be doing, or you know what you're supposed to be doing, and you voluntarily violate that. Let me give you two examples. For sin commission, sin of omission. Okay, so for a sin of commission, God says, don't have sex outside of marriage. And you choose to have sex outside of marriage when you know it's wrong. You've read that in the Bible. You know that the God does not bless that behavior. And you choose to do it. Guess what? You've sinned. It's a willful violation. Now, sin of omission. If God says you are to take care of the poor, which he does many times in the Bible, and you say, I don't care about poor people. I ain't giving them money. No, they're going to waste it. They're going to spend it in ways that they shouldn't. But the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, saying you're supposed to do it. You choose not to. That's a sin of omission. And again, it's a voluntary violation of a known law of God. To put it another way, it's a willful act against the nature of God or of his command. Now, we have several articles that go through a list of things that relate to this and how we have our sin problem rectified through Jesus Christ. There's several things that happen for us with his sacrifice. Number one, we are atoned, meaning that our sin is wiped away. We also achieve prevenient grace, which means that there is a grace that has gone before us. We believe in the Church of the Nazarene, before a child reaches the age of accountability, which is different for different kids, everybody's kind of different in that regard when they realize their need for Jesus. But before that, we believe God takes care of that. We're not going to put God into a box and say, well, a kid wasn't baptized or didn't accept Jesus, so they're going to hell. when they die as a little baby. We don't believe that. We believe God's prevenient grace is over them. We also believe that Jesus' sacrifice leads us to repentance, meaning that we turn and change. We are called to be repentant towards God. We are called to do our life differently when we encounter Christ. We also believe that God's salvific act, his act on the cross where he died for us, justifies us before him. Put it this way. If you commit a crime and go before a judge and you serve your penalty, be whatever it be the judge gives you in your sentencing, once you've completed that sentence, you are now justified. We were justified when Jesus died on the cross for us and took our sin to the cross for us to justify us. And then finally, we believe in regeneration, meaning that God is going to recreate us, that the Holy Spirit is going to enter in, he's going to transform us. And because of all of these things that we've just talked about, we are adopted into the family of God. We are heirs to the throne, as the scriptures say. It's very important that you know that we as Nazarenes believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the final sacrifice that was needed for us to be reconciled back to him. You can't do anything to love you more, and you can't do anything to make him love you less. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the only sacrifice ever needed again. Now, some of my Baptist friends or Presbyterian friends won't agree with this next statement, and that's okay. We have a difference of opinion. But we, as Nazarenes, also believe that God's grace is sufficient to save all people, not just a select few. We believe it's important to say that. That Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for all of humanity. And all humanity needs to do is ask for forgiveness and repent, as we talked about, to receive that justification. We don't just get it by the fact that Jesus died, everybody gets to go to heaven. We don't believe that. But we do believe that he died for everyone. That his sacrifice was sufficient to cover all people. Furthermore, we believe that all people must repent from their sin. This means that we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. God's sacrifice justifies us through Jesus, and he also adopts us into his family. Those are the keys. All right, part four. Real quick, since we talked about this a lot last week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We are a holiness church. We believe in holiness living. This makes us unique as a denomination in Christianity. We are to be a holy people. We believe that to our core. We believe that there is a distinct difference between a pure heart, which is achieved in a moment that we are entirely sanctified, and having a mature character, which is the result of growth and grace. In 2004, I was entirely sanctified. I surrendered my life to Christ. And since 2004, I have been growing for 20 years in faith. I have been growing in my belief in Jesus and my closeness to Jesus. I am much more a man of God today than I was in 2004. But in 2004, my heart changed. My intention of my heart was to do God's will, to not sin, to be a follower of Jesus in fullness, not just a Christian in name only. And we believe in the Nazarene Church, that's a big deal. So you may be asking, what does it mean to be entirely sanctified? The short answer is that it is a second work of grace that comes after our salvation moment. It is a moment when we surrender our whole life to God. In this moment, God purifies our heart, and the intention of our heart changes to doing God's will as opposed to our own will. Again, this doesn't mean that we become perfect. It just means that the intention of our heart is pointed toward God's will and God's way. We are going to still make errors that need to be repented of, and we need to continually confess when we err. All right, lastly, let's talk about what we believe as about the church. And when I say church, this slide's probably not very helpful in this, but the big C church, I mean, all Christendom. As Nazarenes, we believe in the big C church and the sacraments of that church. What does that mean? Well, we are not about building our own kingdom. We're about building God's kingdom. In fact, this week I had a conversation with a fellow pastor in town, down for an hour and a half, and just talked about our churches and talked about our ministries and what we're praying for God to do. Dream about what God could do between our churches. I've had conversations with other Nazarene churches in our area and in the upstate, and we've been dreaming about what God could do between our two churches in the upstate. Because that's what we're called to do. It's not about GC Naz as a church building our own kingdom. It's about building God's kingdom. Now, if you don't know, the church, big C, is a combination of people bent on following God together and sharing his story with their community. This is why I meet with other pastors and we strategize how we can work together. I mean, we have a great example of this every spring. Our students are a part of a conference called DNOW, where multiple churches, multiple youth groups come together and learn about God together. Why do we do that? Why do we participate in that? Because it's bigger than us. It's bigger than any one church in Greenwood. It's about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Somebody say amen. Now, next week, we're going to talk more specifically about our local church here and how we accomplish these things in our own context. Now, I want to be specific for just a moment. In the Nazarene church, we observe two sacraments. We observe baptism as a sacrament. And let me talk about baptism for a second, if you don't know. I mean, you see every Sunday morning, we have this baptistry open. And most of the time it's heated, if we remember to put the heater in there. But the water's ready for you in the morning if you need to be baptized. It's a visual reminder that God is wanting lives to be changed. And in our denomination, we believe that baptism signifies the new life has begun in the heart and life of a believer. It's a symbol. We don't believe anything miraculous happens during baptism. That only happened one time. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. And God spoke. It doesn't happen in our baptisms. Certainly didn't happen in mine. We also don't believe that baptism needs to be done in order to achieve salvation. Salvation is through Christ alone. Salvation is by testifying to faith in Jesus alone. Look what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you openly declare that you heard and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So we don't believe that baptism actually saves you. It's the declaration of your belief in Jesus that saves you. It's a combination of your heart and life matching. This is, again, why holiness matters. Holiness shows that what's going on inside is actually coming outside. Even though baptism is not required for salvation, however, we know that baptism is commanded by God and that it is important for all believers to be baptized. So if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been following Jesus, and you haven't been baptized, can I encourage you? You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. Next week, we're going to be celebrating baptism again, and I'm so excited. We have several people who are looking to be baptized right now, so I'm really excited to see baptisms take place because it means life change is happening. And just so you know, this is one thing that separates us from some other denominations and churches. Again, it's an interpretation thing. We believe in the Nazarene Church that baptism can be done in multiple ways, whether by sprinkling, pouring, immersion, being dumped in a tub or a pool or a hot tub or the river or whatever. We believe it's the act itself, not the way it's done. Does that make sense? All right. Second, we observe the Lord's Supper or communion as a sacrament. So we, as a church, only observe two sacraments, baptism and communion. Communion can also be called the Eucharist or Lord's Supper, and it has been practiced in the church since Jesus instituted it the night that he was betrayed. Communion in the early days of the Christian church was done every time the people of God came together. In the Nazarene church, different congregations handle the frequency of communion differently. We're not told from on high how we have to handle communion. There are churches that do it every Sunday. There are churches who do it once a year. I wouldn't advocate for that. Second one. Here at GC Naz, we take the communion together on average twice a month, sometimes more. The communion reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, and Jesus commanded his followers to do it, and so we will continue to do it. It's important. As I close this morning, I understand this is a lot of information, and you know me, I don't typically preach this long. This is a long sermon for me because it's just a lot of information. For some of you, you are longtime Nazarenes, and this was a good refresher. For some of you, you have been attending for a little while, and this was good information to chew on. It's good to know what the Nazarene church believes. For some of you, this is completely new to you. Let me tell you this morning. What a church believes about God, about his word, and about doctrine matters. There are a lot of good churches in Greenwood and our surrounding area, to be honest with you. Many of them are led by great pastors, great church boards, and great ministry teams. What sets us apart from them? Well, I believe what sets us apart from other churches is simple. I am a Nazarene person. This is my tribe. Our theology, and more importantly, our people, right here, locally at GC Naz, is what separates us from other churches. I believe in the work that other churches are doing. I believe they're doing good things. We have really great churches here. And I will never disparage another church. I just won't. They have to do what God is calling them to do. I may not agree with things that they're doing, but that's not really the point. I am focused on what we're doing, what God is calling GC Naz to do. And I believe our people, and our theology, and our teaching, our holiness doctrine, actually is something that people need, want to hear. And we're not looking to get people from other churches to come here. I'm looking to get people who don't know Jesus to come here and to hear the word of God. I'm a Nazarene through and through. This is my tribe. I believe in our denomination. I love our denomination. I will fight for our denomination. There's so much more to learn about the Nazarene church. If you have questions, you can come find me, send me an email, give me a call at the office. By the way, just as an aside, if any of you have tried to leave a voicemail for Pastor Tommy, for Evelyn or myself over the last 6 months, just know that we had a hard time getting the phone system figured out, and we finally have this week. And so our voicemails should all be fixed, and you can actually call and leave voicemails now, and we get them. In fact, Pastor Tommy apparently gets them through his email. So if you want to leave a funny voicemail when no one's around, leave him a voicemail that's funny, and just it'll go over to his email, and it'll make him laugh, and he'll probably send you a response back or something. But he enjoys that. But I'd love to answer your questions if you have any. In your bulletin today, we have a QR code that will take you to our online Nazarene manual. This is the best resource for questions about our polity and our doctrine. So go there and check it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you continue to move, guide, and direct this church. Thank you for giving us the Nazarene Church, the denomination that we are part of. Father, we aren't perfect. Doctrine certainly could be different, I'm sure. I'm sure there are things that we've missed. But we continue to listen to your voice. We continue to move with you. Continue to improve us, to stretch us, to make us better. Better followers of you. More like you. So that we reflect your goodness, your light, your love to our world. Pray this in your name. Amen. And amen. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.